to James chapter 4, James chapter 4, and kind of keep your finger there. And then let's go on to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. In this series of lessons from James, I have been simply trying to build lessons around particular points that kind of jump out at me. And I don't want to be tedious in choosing these particular topics, and yet at the same time, there is so much there that I want to try to do some fair share of diligence in covering all of this material. And it's just an amazing book, such a wealth of teaching and instruction and examples here for us. And in chapter 4 is one that we find so much kind of crammed into a rather concise space as far as the number of verses and so on is concerned. And yet there's just so much there for us to glean and gain from. Now, hopefully and prayerfully, as we've gone through this series, and it's been a very extended series, we'll go on for some time, Lord willing, hopefully you're gaining a great deal of knowledge and information and guidance and encouragement from this particular study. When we look at 1 Peter chapter 5 in verses 8 and 9, as we have many times, we see that the devil is certainly our bitter enemy. He is our most formidable foe. There's nothing nice about him. There's not any kind of congeniality in our relationship. He doesn't want us to go to heaven. He wants us to spend eternity in eternal condemnation. In verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, one who stands against you, we can understand him as being our enemy. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Certainly, our faith and faithfulness are continually challenged as the devil works to lead us into sin through various temptations, all kinds of temptations. And sometimes the temptations can simply take the form of a trial, as we refer to them at times, or difficult situations in our lives, ill health, in some cases perhaps physical maladies. Maybe we've had an injury, a fall, broken a leg or whatever. Or maybe it could be in the form of a financial problem or a relational difficulty. Someone we've had a relationship with and now we're struggling in that relationship. Maybe there's some animosity there. It can take, temptation can take all kinds of forms and can take advantage of all kinds of situations in our lives. But the devil is skillful and he works hard to lead us into sin and away from God, away from faithfulness. And as he leads us into sin, he's leading us into condemnation. In Luke chapter 22, to give us something of an idea of how serious this is a rather stark image that is painted here for us, compelling, if you would. It's something that ought to open our eyes and maybe even cause chills to go up and down our spine. Our Lord is conversing with Peter at this point in Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 31. And he says to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now imagine that imagery. Think about that. The devil has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, he wants to give you a workover. He wants to put you through the mill, through the ringer. He wants to try to bring you down. But I have prayed for you, the Lord says, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, there ought to be at least three points in there that kind of jump out at us. Number one, the devil's active. He's asked for you, Simon, that he might sift you like wheat. That's not an image that we ought to be playing with. That's not an image that we ought to take just casually. He's powerful, he's real, he's out to get us. The Lord cares. And so he says, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Now, what is connected to that? You know what, Simon? The devil's going to work you over. The Lord doesn't say, I prayed for you, and we're not going to let the devil touch you. He says, I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. Something's going to happen with Peter. The devil is going to confront him in some kind of serious way, apparently. And so the Lord says, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, so it appears that he's already telling Peter, you're going to stumble. When you return to me, strengthen your brethren. We ought to take this, we ought to really glean from this and understand, you know, I've got to be careful. I've got to be on guard. I've got to be alert. I've got to try to do what I can to strengthen my faith and be strong in the faith. When we think about some of the passages of Scripture that talk about the reality of sin in the lives of individuals in this world, and I'm talking about all individuals basically in this world, you might think the devil's winning. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, Galatians 3 and verse 22, Paul says, the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the devil's our enemy. He's always out there working to try to pull us down, bring us into sin, and just a casual observation, you might say, you know, it looks like he may be winning. Everybody is guilty of sin who is capable of understanding what sin is. Now, of course, only by God's grace can we overcome and resist whatever the devil might throw at us. When we come back to James, and you drop down to verse 13 of chapter 3, and you can read on down all the way through verse 4 of chapter 4, as we've been noting in this particular study, James is talking about sinful realities that are prevailing in the world. He talks about pleasures of the flesh. He talks about, you know, demonic wisdom versus godly wisdom. He talks about praying and your prayers not being answered because you're asking amiss. He talks about fights and wars and you know, you have not because you ask not. He's really hitting things in rather rapid succession here. And so he's dealing with sinfulness and unfaithfulness and spiritual adultery even, as he describes it, what he says, adulterers and adulteresses. And so that's turning away from God after you've become a Christian. But the encouraging point is that, again, God is on our side. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul assures us that God will not allow the devil to throw any temptation at us that is too overwhelming, that is impossible for us to overcome with God's help. In fact, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Right there in the middle of that verse. How encouraging a statement is that? God is faithful. He's already said, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So nothing terribly unusual has confronted you or will confront you. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way to escape so that you may be able to bear it. So God is faithful, and he'll make sure that the devil is not allowed to overwhelm you with any temptation that is so powerful, so unusual, so overwhelming that with God's help, the two of you can't take care of it. God's always going to make a way for you to be able to say no to the temptation. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, you are of God, little children, have overcome them because he who is greater he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So God is greater. God is more powerful than the devil. The devil's out there. He's real. He's powerful. He's at work continually, and he's trying to pull us down. And we need to never be careless in our mindset as to that reality. He's not a cute little guy in flannel pajamas. He doesn't stand 3 feet tall. He hasn't got a neat-looking little goatee and some cute horns and carries this interesting pitchfork in his hand. No, remember how Peter describes him, like that wild beast in the jungle who's looking for dinner, and he's going to rip you apart if he can, spiritually. He wants your spiritual demise and destruction, but God is on your side, and God is powerful. He's more powerful than the devil. Greater is he who is in you, if you're a faithful Christian, than he who is in the world. Now, how can we walk faithfully before God in the face of all of the unrighteousness and evil and wickedness and temptation to sin at every turn? It's all around us, isn't it? You can just get up in the morning and turn on your TV, and there it is in a lot of cases. You can get in your car and you can start to work, and temptation is bombarding you from all sides. You can get to work and be around people who themselves are being used by the devil to try to tempt you into sin in various ways. And maybe not even, they may not even be aware that they're doing that, but because of the influence that they're having on you, it's a negative influence. So how can we walk faithfully before God in the face of all of the unrighteousness, all of the evil, all of the wickedness, all of the temptation to sin at every turn? Come back to James chapter 4. Let's look here at verses 5 and 6. They are of the world. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Let me get back there. James chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How can we stay faithful in the face of all that the devil does? How can we stay faithful in the face of all of the difficulties and trials and tribulations of life? And they come in all forms, don't they? We lose loved ones. We lose jobs. We have illnesses, we have injuries, we get older, and we deal with all the frailties of the human flesh in that regard. We have relationships that break up. It goes on and on and on, as I've indicated earlier. It can take all kinds of forms. How do we stay faithful? How can we overcome the temptations that confront us continually, day in and day out? By God's grace. That's how we can do it. Verse 4 of James chapter 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. By God's abundant grace. And notice that phrase, he gives more grace. We're going to come back and talk about that specifically in a little while. By God's abundant grace, we can face and overcome the temptations and all of the other challenges and difficulties of life and everything that the devil might throw at us as well. By God's abundant grace, we can overcome. When we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, when we look at verses 8 and 9, this is a classic text on salvation by the grace of God and only by the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to do something in response to God's grace. We're certainly supposed to have faith, and that faith is supposed to be active and obedient and serving consistently and on an ongoing basis. But the salvation is only through God, only by His grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't earn it. We don't obligate God to give it to us. It's only by His grace. Only by God's grace can we be saved. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Titus 2, verse 11, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's by God's grace, again, that we can be saved. Titus chapter 3, verse 7, having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Only by God's grace can we be saved. But now, it's not that God just somehow saves us on the spur of the moment, no matter what we're doing or how we're acting or how we're living. But no, He gives us the plan whereby we can come to salvation through Jesus Christ. By His grace. By His grace we have the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We have the gospel by God's grace. Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for the guilt of our sins with His life through His death. That's by God's grace. By God's grace. We can have the Scriptures to guide us, instruct us, encourage us, equip us to live that faithful Christian life. We've got these Scriptures by God's grace. By God's grace. Now, we're supposed to read the Scriptures. We're supposed to believe them, understand them, make the proper applications to our lives, live by them, obey God's instructions communicated to us in Scripture. That's our part, our response to God's grace. But it's all there for us by God's grace. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And let's look at verse 15. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. And this is something of a parallel as we look at this particular text to what we read earlier in James chapter 4 and verse 6, where James says, God gives more grace. Look at verse 15 of Romans chapter 5. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So, if by one man's offense many died, that is, through Adam's sin came into the world, much more, not just enough grace to match the difficulty and the problem because of sin, but much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now that's why I said, when we asked the question, how can we live faithfully in the face of all the temptation to sin, in face of all the challenges and difficulties that life confronts us with and that the devil throws at us? By the grace of God, by God's abundant grace. And that's what Paul is laying out here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. Drop down to verse 20 in Romans chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And he's talking about sin here. But where sin abounded, look at this, grace abounded also too. Grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he saying here? The same thing James is saying. We have all of these difficulties, these challenges, problems in life, temptations thrown at us by the devil using these situations in life to try to lead us into sin. All of these things confronting us, it's tough. But God's grace abounds much more than the sin. God doesn't give us just enough offering of grace. but much more. It's abundant grace. And it's through that abundance of grace that we can face all of these situations. We have a real life example in the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Look at what he says. Not just abundant, but exceedingly abundant. What is exceedingly abundant? The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, Paul goes on to write. Faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, how could we understand? What if Paul put that in a little different wording? What would he be saying here? In essence, he's saying, you think of all the sinners out there in the world. Let me tell you, I'm the worst of all the sinners. We might not think of Paul that way, right? We say he's an apostle. And even before he became a Christian, he was zealous and dedicated and sincere in what he understood to be faithful following of God, not of Christ, but of God. But he persecuted the church. He was an enemy of Christ. He compelled people to blaspheme the name of Jesus. And so he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them. And yet, as he's writing this, he's an inspired writer of God's word. He's a divinely appointed apostle. He's writing this, even though he says, I'm the chief of sinners. He's been forgiven, but he remembers. And then in verse 16, he says, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He says, now, could we put it in a little different wording? Essentially, he's talking about what we're talking about this evening, the grace of God. I'm the chief of sinners, but God has given me mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering. Patience. Talk about a second chance. And it's not just for me, but he says it's for a pattern to those who are going to learn the gospel later. Those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Look, I'm the chief of sinners, he says. I'm the worst. And if God can give me that kind of grace. What does he say back in verse 14 again? The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. If he could show that kind of exceedingly abundant grace on the worst sinner in the world, then how encouraging should that be for everybody else who learns the gospel? Whatever we might be facing, Paul says, let me tell you, what he's done for me, the mercy he's shown to me, the grace he's extended to me, it's for your learning, too. Learn, be encouraged, fall upon God's grace. It is exceedingly abundant. Job talked about not just the sin problem in life, but certainly when you go back to Job chapters 1 and 2 and you read about all of his losses, virtually in one fell swoop, so much of his wealth is wiped out and all of his sons are killed in the same day. And then Job, as he's trying to understand what he's been going through, in chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble or turmoil. It's not just the sin problem, but it's all the other challenges and difficulties that face us in life as well. And again, those provide avenues for the devil to kind of step in and try to work on us through those difficult situations that we're struggling with. But remember what Paul said, exceedingly abundant grace. Again, Paul could relate to his personal experiences. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7, he recounts what he had gone through, what he had suffered himself. Beginning with verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." We don't know what that thorn in the flesh is. It's been speculated upon probably since the time he wrote this. We don't know what it was. Some kind of physical difficulty, probably, an impediment of some kind, likely. But he says, this was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Somehow the devil had a hand in there, or at least he used this situation somehow to try to work on Paul. And he goes on in verse 8 and says, "Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And he said, yes, it's removed, it's gone, whatever it is, you're healed, it's no more. He didn't say any of those things. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. The Lord knew what Paul was going through. Paul prayed about it three times, and the Lord said, my grace is going to be sufficient for you to get you through this, to deal with this in a victorious way. Paul goes on then and says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon you, upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Now, all of those are negatives, right? And he says, yet I take pleasure in these things for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think Paul was saying, I've learned the lesson. I don't have to have the soundest of physical bodies. Perhaps that's what he's talking about. Or whatever this thorn in the flesh was. Everything doesn't have to be just peachy keen and hunky-dory. I can face whatever this is. I can face the challenges of life by God's grace. His grace is sufficient. He can see me through. We may not always know how that's going to happen, but he has promised to be there with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 9, Paul writes, for I am the least of the apostles. Now, once again, we might be somewhat perplexed at that statement. Similarly to what he said when he says, I'm the chief of sinners, even though when he's writing this, he's an inspired apostle, divinely appointed, writing scripture. And here, we think about all that Paul has done. The missionary journeys, all of the congregations that had been started, all of the souls that had been reached with the gospel, all of the teaching that he had done. And yet he says, I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Do you think that reality, that memory, did not haunt him continually through the rest of his life? And you think he was not thankful and perhaps poured out his heart to God, expressing that thanks numerous times, remembering all of the things that he had done against Christ and against the church and all of the Christians he had voted to execute, all of those he had hunted down and put into chains, all of those he had compelled to blaspheme the name of Christ, the very name he is now upholding. And he says, I'm not worthy even to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. But then he goes on and says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, it wasn't of my own power and abilities, but the grace of God which was with me. He was able to do what he did. He was able to go on the missions and see the success that he saw. He was able to face the temptations. He was able to deal with those haunting memories because the grace of God was with him. God's amazing and abundant grace. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and we look beginning with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God's grace is truly amazing and abundant. And we could think of God's grace is his love in action. It's one thing to say, I love you. It's something else to do something to demonstrate that love. And sometimes you do things, someone who truly loves someone else may be called upon to do things that would seem to be inexplicable. Why would you do that for that person? Look at the way they've treated you. Look at how they disrespect you. But you love them. And so you do something anyway. Well, if we can understand that and relate to that in our finite mortal existence, what is Paul thinking about? What is Peter thinking about when they're writing by inspiration of the divine grace of God, who looks down upon his creation, whom he created in his own image, in sinlessness, and with the opportunity to live forever, even in this world apparently, and then to become like God, they sinned. They disobeyed God. They entered into sin. And God certainly, from a human perspective, we could say, wipe them out. You created them, end their existence. But God at that point, and difficult for us to fully appreciate, I think, but it was already in his mind before he ever created man, because being God, he already knew what man was going to do, and so he already had the plan for man's redemption in his mind before he ever created man, knowing that he was going to have to implement it eventually because he knew what man was going to do. Man was going to become sinful. And so, over a period of generations and generations and generations, he's working the way for his son to be sent into this world and die a brutal death on the cross to pay the price for our redemption because of sin. And that's all by God's grace. We didn't have it coming. We couldn't expect it. We were helpless and hopeless. We were lost in the condemnation of sin, and God gave us the way anyway, and that's his grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, we read, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. How many times have we seen this kind of statement in our study, in this lesson? Abundant grace, exceedingly abundant, abound. And here it is again. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Not just enough, not just scratching by, but an abundance for every good work. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. God's grace is abundant, amazing, and abundant. Now let's come back to James chapter 4 and look at verses 5 and 6 again. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. I said we were going to come back to that, look at that in a little bit. We've been reading passage after passage talking about the abundance of God's grace and how his grace toward us abounds, how it's exceedingly abundant. And that's exactly what James is saying here. It doesn't come out that effectively in the English translation, but if you can get into the original language in the Greek here, the word that is translated gives, and it's repeated in verse 6, gives grace to the humble. That word, that verb, is in a construction that indicates ongoing action. So it's not just the idea that God gives you grace one time, but it's the idea that if you're walking faithfully with God, His grace is ongoing. It's an ongoing thing. It's a blessing that is continual. As you're living, His grace is continually being bestowed upon you. And what are we asking the question? How can I stay faithful? How can I face those difficult times, all those challenges, everything that we would consider to be negative in our life? And the devil uses so much of that to try to bring us down, to try to lead us into sin, to try to get us to lose our faith in God. God gives more grace continually, always, ongoing, and not just barely enough, but more grace, abundant grace, more than is needed to face the situation. Whatever the temptations, whatever the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations, the challenges, whatever it might be, God's grace is not just there. It's not just going to meet that particular need equally, but God's grace is more than sufficient to see us through. That's the message. That's the message we all need to learn and all need to take to heart. Do you realize, and I'm afraid that some people may seem to be afraid to study too much about the grace of God. We need to get rid of that fear because God's grace is continually throughout scriptures. It has been said that the word grace or gracious or graciously is used almost 200 times in scripture. The first instance being in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, almost at the very beginning of the Bible. And the last time in the very last verse of the Revelation, Revelation 22 and verse 21. It's there continually throughout the Bible. And we need to take heart because it's there for us. That verb, and how meaningful that ought to be to us. Continuous action. God keeps on giving as we have need and more than we need. So whatever we might need to do in service to God, and we say, I can't do it. Go back and look at what the scriptures teach. God gives you more than sufficient grace to do what you need to do in service to Him. whatever you might need to give up in the ways of the world, and you say, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can lose that particular crowd because they're friends. I know they're bad influence on me, but I don't know if I can just walk away from them, or whatever it is you might need to give up. God gives more than sufficient grace to accomplish that need. Gives more than sufficient grace. Now we need to also, and here's just a bit of a warning, you know, a bit of a, okay, let's keep our eyes open here. We're not talking about something that we can abuse, because we're reminded of passages such as Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, where Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he answers, certainly not. Absolutely no is the sense. We might even say preposterous. Of course not. And then again in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Again, the answer is certainly not. Absolutely no. So we can't abuse God's grace and say, well, you know, yeah, I know I sin. I know I do this. I know I stumble along the way. No big deal. God's grace is going to cover it. That's what Paul says. Absolutely no. But when we are genuinely confronted with the difficulty, with the challenge, with the temptation, and we say, I don't know if I can do this. God says, yes, you can do it. I wouldn't expect the impossible from you. But I don't know how I'm going to do it. Let me help you. What did Paul say? Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things, not by my own power, not through my own ability. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does James say? James chapter 4 and verse 6. Again, he gives more grace, ongoing, more than sufficient. And he says it twice in that same verse. He gives grace. That ought to encourage every one of us. And it also ought to encourage and answer the question for anyone who's contemplating becoming a Christian and saying, I don't know if I can live that life. Yes, you can live that life by God's grace. He's not going to do it for you, but he's going to make the way for you to be able to live the life that he wants you to live. I'm able through God's power, through his mercy, through his help, through his sustenance, by his abundant grace. And so you can repent of your sins. You can confess your faith in Christ. You can surrender to him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And God's grace will be there. And the blood that his son shed on that cross on your behalf so long ago is still, by God's grace, completely effective to wash your sins away. And if you need the prayers of the church, his grace is still there for you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we wait and we long to pray with you and for you. And if you need to study further, by God's grace, he has given you his word. And we're here to help you if you'll ask us. Don't ever let the devil hoodwink you into thinking you can't be a faithful Christian. God gives more grace. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?